Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I would like to ask you to stay with me. This 30-minute show is always about motivation, inspiration, education. And you know we do this with no manipulation because we don't try to sell anything. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to ask you to join anything or give anything. This show has always been about one thing and one thing only, and that's giving you something. Giving you accurate information from the canon of Scripture, the Bible. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, but maybe unlike any you've heard in the past. No ranting, no raving, no accusations, just the truth of the Word of God that will help you verify and perhaps identify what God's plan for your life is. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to execute the plan. You have the freedom and the privacy to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. That's the way God made us. He gave us volition. He gave us the freedom to choose. It's part of the format of our soul. See, we have basically a few parts to us. We have a body, that's the outward part, that people can see and often are critical or not critical of. We have the inner part, which is the soul. No one can see that. And the soul has compartments like mentality. We have the ability to think, logic, and reason. The soul has volition. We have the ability to choose, to comprehend, to make a decision. The soul has a consciousness, which is an awareness of what's going on. And we have a self-consciousness, which is an awareness of self. And if you are, in fact, a believer, you have something else. You have a human spirit. You are spiritually alive. See, this is where the difference comes in between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian has a body, soul, and spirit. The non-Christian, the non-believer, the disadvantaged person has a body and a soul, but no spirit. And the reason is that we are all born dead spiritually. This is why we have to be born again. We're born spiritually dead. The Bible says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed upon all, for all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. When our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he must be born again to see the kingdom of God, it kind of amazed him. He was taken back because he assumed that Jesus, our Savior, meant a physical birth. But in fact, it is not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. It's not a phenomena that anyone can see, can witness. It's an invisible phenomena that happens the minute you believe in Christ. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, the Bible says in 1 John 5:1. And so when we are born of God or born again, technically what's happening is that our dead human spirit that was infected with Adam's original sin at birth is made alive. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us, and we are at that time indwelled by the God, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 talks about that. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. What an amazing thing he does. He makes us alive spiritually so that we can now have fellowship with God. Because if we're going to worship God, we must worship him, the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And without you or me having a human spirit, we would have no contact with God. When we pass from this life through the physical act of death, the body, it goes to the ground, we know that. The soul and spirit go to heaven, we know that. And the soul and spirit are given a new body called a resurrection body, and this is the body that you and I will inherit forever. And the wonderful thing about it is it doesn't grow old, it doesn't have sickness. It's an amazing body. It's a body likened to the body of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so think about that. It's all there. It's all there for you. Unfortunately, a lot of people miss the whole concept of what the Christian life is about. But it is a supernatural life, and it does require supernatural power to live it. And that's why our Lord Jesus Christ deployed into this world and demonstrated to us how you can live in the devil's world as a believer. He left and he will come back, but he gave us operating assets so that we can continue to function in the devil's world. But the only problem is you have to learn what the assets are. You have to know what's available to you. For example, one of the problem-solving devices that I talk about under 10 unique problem-solving devices is called the Faith Rest Drill, problem-solving device number 3 on the flat line of your soul. If you learn the Faith Rest Drill, you realize that you have to claim scripture or promises. And maybe you've heard me say there are thousands of promises in the Bible, over 7,000 that are yours you can claim. So the question is, how many do you know? See, it doesn't happen instantly. You have to learn these promises. As a matter of fact, the Christian life must be learned to be executed. If you don't believe that, then why does the Bible say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? We have the mandate to study. We have another mandate that says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a mandate, grow. So we are mandated to study and grow. Jesus Christ himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Study, grow, learn. These are all things that are necessary. No one can execute the Christian life until they understand what it takes to execute the Christian life. Now, to be a Christian, what does it take? It takes simply one thing: faith alone and Christ alone. The minute you put your faith in Jesus Christ as the anointed Son of God, the minute you do that, you're born again. But now you start off as a baby Christian, and you want to go through the phase to an adolescent Christian to become a mature Christian. God wants you to grow up. God wants you to become a mature believer. Because when you are a mature believer, this is where there's maximum glorification of God in your soul. So what does it take to become a mature believer? And there is a passage in Hebrews that deals with this. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. No one really knows that. But the writer says this to his audience. And it's indicative of what's happening today in modern Christianity. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, we have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be a teacher, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as one that needs milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a baby. But solid food, verse 14, belongs to them who by a use, solid food belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discerning both good and evil is important you understand that, because Satan's genius is called evil. God's genius is called grace, and we know that Satan is a counterfeiter. So he counterfeits the plan of God by producing what he calls is an alternative way. And the alternative way to God's plan is organized religion. That's the most evil thing in the world. God has a plan that produces maximum good, maximum divine good. And this is what you're rewarded on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about those rewards. And those rewards are given to those believers who operate under the protocol plan of God, who learn it, understand it, utilize it, and glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum. Learning the protocol plan of God is not hard. It just means you have to pay attention. Did you hear where the writer said, I got a lot of things to say, but you are dull of hearing? dull of hearing? That means they're not very sharp. He says, for the time, you ought to be a teacher, but you can't do it because you don't know the basics. You don't know the basics of the plan of God. And he says, he uses a metaphor here of a baby on a bottle. He said, many Christians are still on the bottle. They can't handle steaks. They got to have their little baby bottle. So I want to give you some principles about this. And it is my prayer that this will challenge you, encourage you, and give you some insight. Please understand, I'm not trying to criticize anyone, but I am concerned about the way that Christianity is going today, in this country at least, where we have begun to substitute ritual for reality as far as Christianity goes. So who is this casual Christian, this conventional Christian that I call him? Well, number one, he's a person that has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's not the problem. He does possess eternal life. Thank God for that, because the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one person who gets saved. But number two, this particular person, this conventional Christian, this casual Christian, is totally ignorant of God's plan for his life. The reason is he has no understanding of the plan. And so what he does is he substitutes what he assumes must be God's plan for his life. And that usually boils down to two things. It usually boils down to being a very moral person and being a very sweet person. Morality and sweetness. Morality substitutes for spirituality, and sweetness substitutes for maturity. Now, there's no doubt that the Bible wants you to be a very moral person. That's not the problem. The problem is morality is not maturity. And maturity is not being sweet. You know, you meet someone who's full of a mouthful of teeth, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister, and they try to make you feel good about yourself, and they're very sweet. Listen, depending upon how you were raised, you may conclude that morality is Christianity, especially if you've had any contact like I did going to Bible college or seminary or Christian groups. These groups or seminaries or colleges usually assume that the key to the Christian life is to have a sweet personality, sweetness of personality, being moral. And I know some wonderful, phenomenal Christians that are not the sweetest people in the world because they don't have time to be sweet to everybody. You know, in the superficial meaning of Scripture, this particular person that I'm talking about, this conventional Christian, this casual Christian, he's decided there are two things that constitute the Christian way of living: morality and sweetness in life. And this classifies him as a conventional Christian. And this sort of person does not have any understanding of what the plan of God is. I mean, he may go to church at least once a week, and usually on Sunday morning. He may sing in the choir. He may even adhere to the local taboos, you know, like don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't wear makeup, that sort of stuff. And that distinguishes him from the more frivolous Christians, members of society, the people that he would say are worldly Christians. You know, I saw brother so-and-so at the liquor store, and he bought a six-pack of beer. He's worldly. Or, brother so-and-so went to the casino and gambled. He's worldly. And so we have a tendency to want to judge people and say, he's a worldly Christian because I saw him commit a sin. Well, first of all, it's not a sin to go to the casino. It's not a sin to drink a beer. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it's a sin to get drunk. The Bible says it's a sin to squander and waste your assets, yes. But we tend to kind of make the rules up as we go along. If you want to get down to what the Bible says is a sin, it evolves around three things: something you think, something you say, or something you do. And the greater sins are in the thinking department. And so the person that sees the, quote, worldly Christian going to the casino is the person who's judging him and maligning him and slandering him, maybe to the pastor, or maybe to another deacon, or maybe to another Christian. Matthew 7 says that's one of the worst sins you could do. And so what's happening is the person that's accusing the other person of a sin and calling him a worldly Christian is really the person who's committing the worst sins. Now, I don't go to casinos. I don't have the money to go to casinos. But I'm using that as an illustration. I hope that's making sense to you. I'm not trying to be ridiculous. I'm trying to have some common sense. People judge other people based on what they see them do. And sometimes they call them worldly if they're not moral enough. This oftentimes drives Christians to try to hide stuff from other Christians, like put it under the counter so they can't see it, or put it over the refrigerator so if the pastor comes to visit, he doesn't see it. It's crazy. Listen, this sort of believer, this conventional Christian, this casual Christian, he would regard the protocol plan of God, and understanding that, he would call you or me a cultist. He would say we're in some kind of cult because he hasn't heard anything like this before. It doesn't fit into his traditional vocabulary. It doesn't follow the teaching that some other Christian said or some old dear old Dr. So-and-so said in the past. You know, Dr. So-and-so, who was a hard-working pastor, the conventional pastor. He always hustled around the church. He always called on people. He wrote nice notes to those who did something special for the church or for him. He always did a lot of counseling. His demands on his time was so great that even if he had a desire to study or an ability to dissect the scriptures and teach them, he didn't. He wasn't interested. He was too busy tending to the sheep, you might say. So he usually might read some article to get inspiration, some book some guy wrote, or maybe a sales, usually the book on the Christian life some guy wrote in sales, and he has a study guide that goes with it, and so the conventional pastor will read the book and get everybody to buy the study guide and teach them the book. Well, that's not really what it is. Christianity is an in-depth study of the Word of God, and what we need are pastors that can take the Bible apart and reteach it to you. Someone that can feed your soul, line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Or if I take that verse, John 3:16, I have the doctrine of God, I have the doctrine of love, I have the doctrine of the world, I have the doctrine of the Son. If I explored each one of those doctrines, then I could teach on John 3:16 for several months, explaining everything that's in that verse. See, Scripture is layered. A lot of people don't realize the layers that Scripture has. If you uncover one layer, there's another layer underneath it, and you must dig down to find the treasure. So that's what a qualified pastor does. He's a treasure hunter. He makes you rich. He gives you a rich treasure of doctrine in your soul. And God the Holy Spirit shows you how to invest the treasure, how to spend the treasure, how to utilize the treasure. But dear old Dr. So-and-so, he was a hard-working pastor. He always hustled around the church. He always wrote nice notes, did a lot of counseling, all of these things, but he didn't study. His vocabulary was strictly as fundamentalist as it gets, usually accompanied by shouts of amen, brother, and hallelujah, sister, and all the traditional, you know, cants of history and hypocrisy, and God willing, and God bless you, brother. I mean, it sounds nice. It sounds like you're a really great Christian when you can say those things. But in spite of giving everybody a lot of attention, basically what this sort of pastor does is runs a Lonely Heart Club, probably the best one in town. He goes around uttering God bless you, and the conventional Christian that I'm talking about, who's brought up on this sort of milk, never got weaned off of it and has never learned the plan of God. And if someone tries to teach it to him, he's not interested. He wants some personal attention. He wants a pastor that will come to him and meet with him and pray with him and hover over him. Even if you're on the deathbed, you want that pastor to be there praying with you. Listen, the last thing you need is some preacher to say, "My brother died with it, but you'll make it." What you need is to have enough spiritual strength when these tests come into your life to be able to use a faith rest drill to stand on your own two feet, to glorify God to the maximum with every decision you make, right down to your dying breath. The conventional Christian, the conventional pastor, they generally substitute their own idea for what constitutes the plan of God. And this is nothing more than pure misrepresentation of God's plan. God doesn't tolerate it. You can ask Moses about it from the rock of Meribah. This is where he misrepresented God's plan. God does not tolerate anyone misrepresenting his plan. Not me, not you, not anyone. That is called blasphemy when we misrepresent God's plan. Some conventional Christians can even substitute emotions. And they'll tell you this. They'll say, you know, if you don't feel saved, you're not saved. And if you don't get at least one rosy glow from the message, you're not really getting the message. It has nothing to do with it. I remember a story about a man praying one night wanting to be saved, and he kept saying, I don't feel anything. I don't feel anything. And I remember the pastor reaching over and slapping him on the back as hard as he could and said, did you feel that one, brother? It's not about feeling. It's about faith and fact. Faith and fact. All this is done, all of this conventional Christianity, all of these casual Christians, all it's done is raise a whole generation of believers that don't understand the plan of God. They're born again, but they don't have a clue as to what they should do for the rest of their life. Behind the face of sweetness, they smile at you and utter, God bless you, and Lord willing, brother, there's the hypocrisy. There's that hardcore self-righteousness and a reaction to anything which they don't understand. And they will be critical of what he doesn't get, what he doesn't comprehend. And he doesn't hesitate to tell you so, that you're lost your mind, you're crazy. You know, it's funny, but in the book of Jude, Michael would not criticize Satan. He left that up to God. He was there to protect the body of Moses so Satan couldn't steal it. That's right. I hope I didn't shock you, but read the book of Jude, verse 9. You'll see it. And he did not bring a railing accusation against Satan. He wouldn't do it. It's not his job. And it's not our job to accuse anybody of anything. It's our job to fulfill the plan of God. But the self-righteous, religious person, man, he will accuse you of everything. This type of person is not interested in the sermon except one thing. How long is it? He wants it to be short. I mean, what he really likes to do is stand up and share his testimony. I mean, he likes that. Because he likes to hear people tell him what a great Christian he is. He likes that convenient pastor that lets him do that, that recognizes him, that will counsel him when he needs counseling, that'll give him attention when he needs attention, marry him, bury him, call on him, compliment him. This demand on the part of the conventional Christian has led to the establishment of certain departments in seminaries today. It's called Practical Christianity Department. And it's really nothing more than teaching dumb theological students how to get along with people, not to offend anyone. That's not the job of the pastor. So this idea takes away from the necessary study of languages, understanding the Greek and the Hebrew, understanding these things that lead to understanding Scripture. The conventional Christian will always call himself the pillar of society. But it's really funny how quickly he can be conned into getting to be a social activist in the name of God. He can get involved in crusades because of his own arrogance. He can get involved in civil disobedience because it seems right to him. But it's never right. We are not here to take over the government. We are not here to reform the devil's world. At first, Christians may get their way with their own little pet areas of holiness. But pretty soon, the government gets sick of it and begins to prosecute Christians. We are not left in this life as believers to take this government over or straighten out the government or to be any type of crusader. We have been left to have an influence and an impact on history. That only comes through understanding God's plan, knowing God's plan, executing God's plan, and not being arrogant or self-righteous. So the conventional Christian, he's ignorant of God's protocol plan for his life. He's arrogant, legalistic, self-righteous. He can drop a lot of spiritual words. He's a doer of traditional works and a total failure. And he will be totally embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ. He will not hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He has not lived the Christian way of life. He has substituted ritual for reality. He's bought into the lie, and he was neutralized in the angelic conflict. Satan was successful in distracting him and detaining him from ever glorifying God to the maximum. So, he doesn't want to be bothered with technical things. That's too much. That's a strain, brother. I don't understand what all of that means. That's nonsense. Leave that to the theologians. I just try to do the best that I can. The conventional Christian is no better than a nice, sweet, moral non-believer, except that the conventional Christian is saved. He's filled with his own arrogance. He lives his own hypocritical life. It's not the Christian way of life, I assure you. Without the enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, none of us can execute the Christian way of life. And the conventional Christian doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit. He doesn't know what quenches the Spirit. He doesn't know what grieves the Spirit. He doesn't know those verses, study, grow, learn. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is silent. He doesn't ever advance in the plan of God. He doesn't bring maximum glorification of God because he's satisfied to be a conventional Christian. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you're learning. It's very important that you understand these things. I'm not getting on a crusade. I'm not ranting and raving. But it's time that Christians woke up and understand what our task is. Not to play games. It's a war. We are to advance and learn and glorify God to the max. This is my prayer you will do that. If you need me, feel free to contact me at any time. Until then, I'll talk to you next week. This is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.